prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee, who art from everlasting to everlasting the same in wisdom and the same in love, the same in justice, the same in glory, the same in power and strength. Thou art from eternity to eternity the same in thy care and compassion for thy church, whom thou hast chosen in thy good pleasure to be the body and the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art from eternity to eternity the same in thy decree that the Lord Jesus Christ should be exalted above all, and that he, being the brightness of thy glory and the express image of thy person, should make thee known over the length and breadth of the earth, that he, by his word and by his spirit, should gather his church to himself from all nations, tribes, and tongues, redeeming them from all their sins, giving unto them the gift of righteousness and adoption, making them members of thy family, and teaching us to call upon thee as our Father. We come before thee, who art from eternity to eternity the same as those who ourselves are subject to all manner of change and affliction. For our years are but a span. As the grass of the field, we flourish for such a brief time, and soon our strength is consumed away, and the wind bloweth over us, and the place thereof rememberest us no more. We marvel, Father, that thou, who art from eternity to eternity the same, dost even take thought of us, much less set thy love upon us, and much less from all eternity declare that we are thine, and who in time gives to us all of the blessings of our salvation through Jesus Christ, gathers us to thyself as thy church and thy people, defending us and preserving us in the midst of this world. What a marvel, Father! What a marvel of thy mercy! What wonders belong to thy grace! And so we come together tonight, drawn by the cords of thy covenant love, in order to worship thee, to fall down before thee in our hearts and praise thy holy name, lifting up our voice in song and confession of the truth of the gospel. We come before thee to hear thee, to put our hands over our mouths, and to confess that we know nothing, to confess that in ourselves we are blind and ignorant, to confess that we are bound in trespasses and sins and dead in them in ourselves. And we come to hear thee, to hear thy blessed word, a word which we know to be powerful, a word which we know to be saving. For thou hast told us that the gospel of Christ is thy power unto salvation. And so, Father, wilt thou open our ears that we may hear, that we may hear the gospel truth concerning thee as our Father, that we may hear the truth regarding our Savior Jesus Christ, for whose sake thou art our Father, and in whom thou art our Father, and in whom we are thy children. Pray that thou wilt open our hearts, that we may hear good and wonderful things concerning our Savior. Good and wonderful things concerning thy love. We pray, Father, that thou wilt Sanctify the lips of thy servant, that he may speak these good and wonderful things, that he may do so faithfully without mixing in any of his own philosophy or thinking, but that he may bring forth out of the scriptures treasures new and old. I pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy people and their many needs. Continue to remember this congregation. I'll be with all of the members in their various trials and afflictions, as well as in their joys and their rejoicing. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us by thy Spirit and grace to endure with patience and faith every sorrow of this earthly sojourn. We pray that thou wilt hide us under the shadow of thy wings. Give to us safety, especially in those strained relationships that we experience. Wilt thou remember us? Wilt thou cover us? Cause us in Jesus Christ to rejoice. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember those who are not here this evening in body, but who look in via the means of technology, whose hearts are united with us, whose confession is one with us, and who wait for thee to make their own path clear and plain. I pray that thou wilt remember them as they feel themselves to languish by Babel's streams, and as their harps are hung on the willows. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give them deliverance in due time. We pray that thou wilt give to them understanding of the times, an understanding of thy way, an understanding of their calling. Wilt thou use us as a congregation for their encouragement, even as they are an encouragement to us? We pray, Father, that together with thy word in hand and thy name upon our lips in prayer, we may be shown by thee through Jesus Christ and through his Spirit the way to go. We thank thee, Father, that in all of these things we need not fear. We thank thee that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Indeed, as we consider the worst possible things that could befall us on this earth, we find them all to be weak and powerless, though we are hurt by them, though they cause us distress. These things are all weak and powerless. For if thou art for us, then who can be against us? And who is he that shall condemn us? For it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who maketh intercession for us with thee. Wilt thou give us that confidence, Father, of our righteousness in Jesus Christ, forgiving all our iniquities in his precious blood, declaring unto us in the gospel of salvation that we are righteous indeed for Jesus' sake. We pray that thou wilt continue, Father, to work faith in us by which we know and are sure of all these things and of all thy promises. For, Father, thy promise cannot fail. It cannot fail. Such a wonderful truth, for everything about us can fail, but thy promise cannot. And therefore, we know we shall be saved indeed by thee, for the sake of thine own word, thy own promise that thou hast put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, that thou dost give victory to the seed of the woman, our Lord Jesus Christ, over all our sin and death. Strengthen us also, Father, by the Spirit of our Lord, to obey thee, and in love to serve thee and worship thee, in love to serve our neighbor. We thank thee, Father, for the power of the gospel that also sanctifies us. We pray, Father, that we may, by thy grace, walk in thy word to thy glory, and in great gratitude for what thou hast done. Wilt thou hear our prayer? Thou who inhabitest eternity, hear the prayer of us who are here on the earth. Thou whose years are from everlasting to everlasting the same, and who hast promised that thine eyes are upon us and thine ears are open to our cry, hear us now and answer us in thy mercy, not for our sake or because of our worth, but for the sake and the worth of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offering. The one offering this evening is for the building fund. Psalter number 151. We'll sing the six stanzas, all six of 151.
Thank you.
Turn in God's Word tonight to Galatians 4, Galatians chapter 4. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness he spake of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always, and a good thing, not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9. Question 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 9 begins the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the individual articles of the Apostles' Creed. Those articles were introduced in Lord's Day 7 as the content of the faith of the child of God and of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 8 showed the structure or organization of those articles, and in doing so taught the glorious and blessed doctrine of the Trinity. Lord's Day 9 now begins an explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's your confession. That's your confession of faith. That faith that is worked in your heart by the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which faith you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by which faith you are united to God Himself through Christ. Your confession is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And what does it mean that you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? It means this: you believe that God is your Father and your God for Jesus' sake. You believe that the one who inhabits eternity, the one whose years are from everlasting to everlasting the same, not only thinks about you and looks upon you, but loves you as a father. And that he who has no need of any man, for he is from eternity to eternity blessed, and blessed in himself, he who needs no man has taken to himself a family of his sons and daughters in the Lord Jesus Christ, of which family you are a member by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the confession, the stunning confession, unimaginable confession to the mind of man, but a confession that we are taught in the Word of God. You and I are the children of God. That's the confession that we make tonight in Lord's Day 9, in the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let's consider this Word of God this evening under the theme, God the Father Almighty. In the first place, consider Father. In the second place, consider maker or creator. And in the third place, consider provider. God, the Father, Almighty, Father, maker, and provider. This confession, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is a confession that God is my God and my Father. Leave out the parentheses now from question and answer 26, and the sentence reads this way, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. The confession that we make here is that the eternal Jehovah is the Father of his people in Jesus Christ, so that we are family members of Jehovah God himself. And that was Paul's burden in chapter 4 of the letter to the Galatians, to teach the truth that the church is made up of the children of our Father. We read in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's the confession. I believe in God the Father. It's the confession I believe that God is my Father and my God for Jesus' sake. When we speak of this truth of God as our Father and make this confession, we are confessing the doctrine of the covenant, the truth of God's everlasting covenant of grace with his church in Jesus Christ. God's covenant is that relationship of friendship and fellowship that he establishes with his elect in Jesus Christ as our Father. In this covenant fellowship and relationship, we are the children of God, and he is our Father. Paul refers to that in a striking way in verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir of God. Now that could mean that we are heirs who will be given us our inheritance by God. Heir of God could mean that. Heirs waiting for that inheritance. But heir of God could mean, and I take it to mean in this verse, that we are heirs who have God as our inheritance. We are the heirs of God. Just as the heir of an inheritance has that inheritance as his own, so we as heirs of God have Jehovah God as our own. That was God's covenant word to Abraham in Genesis 15. Fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy reward, Abraham. And when we confess, I believe in God the Father, we are confessing, according to the Catechism, that this God is my God and he is my Father. He is the inheritance. He is the covenant. He comes near unto us and brings us to himself in that covenant love, so that he himself is our possession. That's the condescension and the mercy of our God to us, in making us his children, and in being our Father for Jesus' sake. He gives himself to us so that we may say regarding him, that God is my God, and that God is my Father for Jesus' sake. The Catechism further explains this truth, that God is our Father, by saying that he is our Father for the sake of Christ his Son. And in that phrase, for the sake of Christ his Son, is an infinite treasury of riches for the church of Jesus Christ. God is your Father for the sake of Jesus Christ his Son. It is through Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, that you are the children, that I am the child of our Father in heaven. There's an infinite treasury of riches for the church in the truth that God is our Father for the sake of Christ his Son. Let's open up that treasure. Let us take out those riches, those treasures new and old, as the Apostle Paul develops them and sets them out in Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, Paul is laboring to make the point that we are children of God through Jesus Christ. There are several aspects of that work of God through Jesus Christ by which we become His children. In the first place, we are the children of our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ through election. Paul refers to that in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That happened when the fullness of the time was come. And that means that there was a certain measure of time that had to be filled up to the brim before the Lord Jesus Christ could come. It was the measure of the time. And that was no arbitrary random measure of the time, but that was the measure of the time that Jehovah God Himself had appointed to send His only begotten Son. A time before appointed, a time appointed from all eternity. And when the fullness of the measure of the time had come, according to God's eternal decree and counsel, then the Lord Jesus Christ came. When Paul takes us back to the counsel of God here, therefore, in the fullness of the measure of time, of the time which had come, he is taking us back to God's eternal decree regarding our sonship. And God's eternal decree regarding our sonship is His decree of election, in which He chose us from before the foundation of the world. When we read that God, or when we confess that God is our Father for the sake of Christ His Son, we are going all the way back to election. The Catechism brings up that truth of election as well in answer 26, when it refers to the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reference here is not to the first person being eternally the Father who eternally begets the second person within the Trinity itself. That's true. The first person eternally begets the second person, and the second person is eternally begotten of the first. But this is a reference to Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ as the one who would come in our flesh, as the second person of the Trinity who would become flesh, who would come in our flesh. The Father, that is, the triune God, is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the decree, so that the Jehovah God chose us to be His children in Jesus Christ as our head and as our elder brother. And when we read further in the Catechism that God is for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, then that takes us back to that eternal counsel of Jehovah God. God is our Father for the sake of Christ His Son from all eternity in the eternal decree of election. Before you existed, before I was made, God thought on us. And God loved us with a Father's love and a Father's care. And chose us in His only begotten Son to be His children. What a God! What a glorious God! What a merciful Father! In the second place, to take out another treasure from that phrase, for the sake of Christ His Son. In the second place, God is our Father for the sake of Christ His Son through the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul refers to that in Galatians 4 also, verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman." God sent forth His Son made of a woman, so that he who is from everlasting as the second person of the Trinity came in our flesh and united to his own person the human nature of Mary and was born a man in the fullness of the time. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person, is God and is man, made of a woman for our salvation. What a thing this is, this incarnation. Through that incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ came into our flesh to do the work necessary for us to become the children of God. So great is the love of God that he sent forth his Son, made of a woman. A third treasure in that phrase, for the sake of Christ his Son, is the treasure of our redemption. Paul refers to that in verse 4 when he says that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the Lord Jesus Christ came in our flesh, he was made under the law to redeem them who were under the law. That is very vivid terminology. That paints a marvelous picture for us. The picture is of being under the law. Under the law. That means then that the law is above our heads, and in order for us to go into heaven, we have to go through that law. That's what it means to be under the law. To go to heaven, you have to go through the law. And not just to go to heaven when we die, but to go to heaven in prayer, to stand in the throne room of God. If we are under the law, then we must go to God through that law. That's the only way. The Lord Jesus Christ was made under that law. That law was above his head, so that he went into God's presence through that law as the only way. Well, what is that law? What is that law that he was under say? That law says two things. That law says, in the first place, obey. Obey. That's all the law ever says. Obey, obey. That's even the form of the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Obey. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Obey. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Obey. Obey the law, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Obey. And the law never stops saying that. That's the one thing that the law continues to say again and again and again. Constantly, through all of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the law said to him, obey. And that law is a thunder. It's the voice of Jehovah God himself. Obey me, obey me. So that all who are under the law have that law thundering down on them, the requirement of God to obey for them to go into heaven and to go into the presence of God. And the second thing that the law says is die. Die. All who do not obey are worthy of death. All who break me as the law of Jehovah are under the curse and the mighty wrath of Jehovah God, the everlasting wrath that casts a man, body and soul, into hell. And the law thunders that word down too. If you break the law in even the smallest point, you've broken the whole law. And if thou continuest not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, then thou art cursed. That's the word of the law. Curse, be cursed and die. Those two things the law constantly thunders down. And if you and I were under the law, that would mean that's all we would hear in our ears. Obey and die. And that would mean the only way for us to go to heaven would be through that obedience, through our obedience of that law, and through our death and our curse as the payment of the penalty against all our disobedience. That's what it means to be under the law. And Jesus was made under the law. What thundered in his ears from the moment of his birth to the moment of his death was the law that said, "Obey me." And what thundered in his ears from the moment of his birth to the moment of his death was the word of curse against all our sins. For when the Lord Jesus Christ was made under the law, he was made under that law to redeem them that were under the law. All of the sin and all of the guilt of the people of God was counted as his and laid upon his shoulders. And that word of God, that mighty word of God, thundered down upon him. You are cursed. You are cursed. Not for your own sin, for you are righteous, but you are cursed for the sin of my people. The law thundered down on him as a 12-year-old boy in the temple in Jerusalem when his parents left for Nazareth and couldn't find him. And the law thundered down on him from the time he was baptized and then in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. The law thundered down on him in all of his work in Galilee, his miracles and his preaching. The law thundered down on him in his journeys to Jerusalem to keep the various feasts. The law thundered down on him at the Last Supper, when he bent down to wash the disciples' feet and broke the bread as a symbol of the breaking of his own body and poured out the wine as the symbol of the pouring out of his own blood. The law thundered down on him, "Obey me and die for the sins of my people." The law thundered down on him in the Garden of Gethsemane and thundered with such vigor that the drops of blood ran out of his pores like the sweat of the body. That law thundered down on him before the high priest, before Pontius Pilate, and before Herod. That law thundered down on him as he carried his cross outside the camp. That law thundered down on him as the nails were driven into his flesh. The law thundered down on him as he hung on the cross, and the whole world was veiled in the blackness of the wrath of God and of his hell. The law thundered down on him, "Obey, obey, obey, and die for the sins of my people." And from the moment of his birth to the moment of his death, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed it. He obeyed every law. He obeyed every commandment. He obeyed everything the law required. Never once did he stray, not in his behavior, his activity, not in his thinking, not in his words. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. He was under that law. And as that law thundered down on him, he went to heaven right through it. Right through it. He kept it. By that, he was worthy to enter into eternal life and glory. And when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he who was made under the law went right through that law, and by that redeemed us. Redeemed us so that you and I, who should be under that law, are not under that law. We're not under the law. That law is not above our heads as that barrier between heaven and us, so that the only way for us to go into heaven is through that law as a barrier. and through our obedience to that law. Our going to heaven is not through that obedience, because that law is not there. That law is not over our heads anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ, by going through the law, made a way into heaven for us that is a new way. It is the way of His flesh. It is the way through the veil that is His flesh. What are you under now? What am I under now? Not the law. But you and I are under grace. We're under grace. That's how you go to heaven. By grace. That's how you pray to God. By grace. And when we say we go to heaven through grace and we pray to God through grace, we mean this, that by grace, Jehovah God from heaven reaches down and takes us right into His presence. That's what it is to be under grace. That's the treasure of the fact that God is our Father. For the sake of Christ, His Son, who was made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That law of God now is not a barrier. That law of God is like the handrail along the side. It's the guide, it's the rule, it's the standard of a thankful life. But it's not the way you go to heaven. And it's not the way you pray to God. That's grace. That's through Jesus Christ. What a treasure. What a treasure that God is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. There's more treasure that Paul brings out in Galatians 4. There's the treasure of adoption. God is our Father for the sake of Christ His Son through adoption. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And the adoption is the legal right to be in God's family. We don't have that legal right, not by nature. By nature, we have no legal right to belong to God's family. Just as if there were a child who came up to a home that was not his own, barged into that door and sat down at the dinner table and declared, "Now I have the right to be here in this family." Well, there is no such right. That's what we are by nature. By nature, we have no right to be God's family, but He has given us the legal right. He has adopted us so that very really, very legally, we are His children. There's a foundation for that right. And the foundation for that right is the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ by His blood. It's by His blood that you and I receive the adoption unto sons. As we read in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that, in order that, we might receive the adoption of sons. You have the right to go right into the home of God. You have the right to sit at His table and partake of His supper. You have the right to live with Him all your days and for all eternity. You have that right because you're a son, you're a daughter, adopted through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we deal with adoption, we're really dealing with the doctrine of justification. The truth of adoption is simply an application of the truth of justification, because we're talking about a legal right, and legal rights are established in justification. When we stand before the courtroom of Jehovah, stand in that courtroom, and we stand before Jehovah as judge, and Jehovah declares to us, "I find no fault in you. You are innocent and you are righteous, not for your sake, but because Jesus Christ is righteous, and I count everything that He's done, all of His obedience to that law, to be your obedience, even though you didn't do it. And I count all of His suffering to wash away your sins. I declare you righteous." When we stand in that courtroom before Jehovah and are justified, the issue in that courtroom is not just this: will I be declared righteous so that I can go out into the general population again? So I can leave this courtroom and be a member of society. But the issue is this: do I have a right to be God's? Do I have a right to belong to Him? Do I have a right to call Him my God? That's what's established at justification. Paul teaches that in Romans 3 at the end, in that well-known statement regarding justification. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And Paul immediately goes on to ask the question of legal right to be God's. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. There's that question of adoption. Is he the God of the Jews? Or is he the God also of the Gentiles? And when he is the God of his people, that means they belong to him as his family, and he is their father. The issue in justification is this matter of adoption. Through justification, by faith alone, without the deeds of the law, the child of God has the right to be the son or the daughter of Jehovah God. What a treasure for the sake of Christ, his son. He is my God and my Father. And then Paul brings out this treasure that's contained in that phrase, for the sake of Christ, his Son. This treasure in Galatians 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son. And that Spirit of the Son in your heart cries out, Abba, Father. What Paul is describing here is that daily conscious experience of the child of God as a child of his Father. That child of God, as he walks this day, and as he walked yesterday, and as he walked tomorrow, that child of God is a son of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because that child of God is a son, God gives the Spirit of the Son into his heart to cry out, Abba, Father, so that that child knows himself as the child of God. He's confident of that fact that he's the child of God. It's his life and his experience that he is the child of God. And he cries out, Abba, Father. And that Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father, is the Spirit of God's Son. The Spirit of God's Son, it's the Holy Spirit, as given to the Lord Jesus Christ to be his own, which Spirit he has poured out upon his church. The Lord Jesus Christ cries out, Abba, Father. And he himself crying out, Abba, Father, and giving us his Spirit, causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And the wonder of that Spirit in our hearts that gives to us that confidence, that assurance of being children of God, that Spirit himself is the one who cries, Abba, Father. That's the plain meaning of that verse. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Who's crying? Who's crying there? The Spirit. The Spirit. When you cry, my Father, that's the Spirit of Christ crying that in you. And when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and by that confession are confessing that God is my God and my Father for the sake of Christ his Son, that's the Spirit making that confession and crying that out in you. For the sake of Christ, his Son, is my God and my Father. What a treasure house. What a storehouse. And all of it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of that comes by your working or my working. None of it. Where are you going to go in all of that treasure house, in all of that storehouse, to put the works of man? Election? Can't go there. The incarnation? That wasn't man's work. God sent his Son, made of a woman. In the redemption of God's people, you and I didn't go to the cross. You and I didn't go to heaven through the law. Only the Lord Jesus Christ did. And all that went to the cross of us was our sin and our guilt that had to be purged and covered and atoned for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our works can't go there. What about in the adoption of children, which is really justification? If you bring your works there, if I bring my works there, there is no justification. It's justification by faith alone without the works of the law. Even into that cry of the Spirit in our hearts, that's the cry of the Spirit. We're not children of God because of what we do. We're children of God because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's for you. That's for me. Because you sinned last week, and I did, grievously. And you fight your old man of sin this week. And he's ready for you. And he's ready for me. He's ready for that battle. Whether you are a child of God or not has nothing to do with how good you are. Has nothing to do with what work you perform. Whether you are a child of God or not has only to do with Jehovah God and His mercy in Jesus Christ. That's your confession. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And when I say that, I mean that the eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. You can't put works in there. You can't put them in. Whether God is your Father and whether God is my Father does not depend on you, but depends on His everlasting love in Jesus Christ. Now, we make a point of that, not only because that point is always necessary, and not only because those things are being obscured in these days, but we make a point of that because the Apostle Paul makes a point of that. That's his point in chapter 4. You're not a child of God by your works. And that's his point in the whole book of Galatians. Because there were teachers who had come into those four churches in the region of Galatia, and those teachers had taught the people, it's fine that you're a Christian. It's good that you believe in Jesus Christ. But now what is required of you to complete this salvation is the law and the keeping of the law and your obedience. And so they told the Galatians, you have to keep times and days and feasts. You have to be circumcised. You have to do all of these things that the law commands. And when you do all of these things that the law commands, then you have the fullness of your salvation. Then you enjoy righteousness with God. And Paul writes to the Galatians to tell them no. In fact, he writes to them to rebuke them in the strongest terms. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That you should believe that lie. Those Judaizers, they taught that to you as the gospel. They called it the gospel, but it's not the gospel. It's another gospel, a pseudo-gospel, a fake gospel, a false gospel, though it parades itself as the true gospel. And whoever teaches that to you, whoever teaches you something different than I, Paul, have taught you, that the Word of God has taught you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let God come down with all his fury and might against the lie and curse him, even if it's an angel from heaven who teaches you something different from this pure gospel. Let him be accursed. That's always the danger the church must guard against, here too with regard to being the children of our Father. The danger is that we hear and begin to believe this two-stage theology. Stage one is always God. Stage one is always God's grace. Stage one is always Christ. Oh yes, all kinds of pronunciations of the grace of God, pronouncements that this is all in Christ and Christ alone. But then there's that second stage. And in that second stage, something, some good thing, some blessing is held back from us until first we do our works. And then once we've done our works, which will all be by God's grace, of course, and which will all be made possible by Christ, of course, once we've done our works, then we can have the rest of that blessing of God. That's a two-stage theology, or two-track, or two-party, or whatever you want to call it. But there's always two things there: the grace of God, and then the work, the obedience of man. And that's the theology that Paul damns in the book of Galatians. The true theology of salvation is the theology of grace alone and the theology of Christ alone, the theology that this is received by faith alone, which is not itself another work, but is entirely unique as that bond to the Lord Jesus Christ. That doctrine alone, that theology alone, is to the glory of God alone. And that theology alone is revealed in the Bible alone. The true theology regarding God as your Father and all of the blessings that your Father gives to you through Jesus Christ, the true theology is that whether God is your Father or not has nothing to do with how good you are and nothing to do with what you do and what I do, but only to do with His own mercy in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 4 that if you teach this two-stage theology, or you teach this Judaizing theology, if you put men under the law for their salvation, you ruin the law. You don't only ruin their salvation, but you ruin the law. That's how Paul describes it in verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements of the world. When he refers to the elements of the world there, he's talking about the law of God. He refers to that again later in verse 9. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Those were parts of the law, observing these days and months. Paul calls the law the elements of the world. He calls them weak and beggarly elements. And it's not because the law is of the world. The law is of God. It's God's word. And it's not because the law is weak and beggarly. The law is God's word. It's powerful to accomplish the purpose that He sets for it. But he calls this the elements of the world and weak and beggarly elements, because when a man puts himself under the law for his salvation or his blessing, he destroys the law. He takes the meaning and the heart out of the law, so that the law becomes something that he can only hate. The law becomes something that he can only rail against. He can't love it because he can never get through it because of his own fall and his own sinful flesh. The one who for salvation or for the blessings of salvation puts a man under the law is antinomian, a true antinomian, one who's truly against the law and truly against the right use of that law. He destroys the law. And so Paul declares that the salvation of God's people and being children of God is a matter not of obedience, but a matter of promise. A matter of promise. And that's the whole allegory that Paul brings up of Sarah and Hagar at the end of the chapter. Verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Don't you know what the law says?" The law tells us of this Hagar, a bondwoman, a slave. And Abraham had a son by the bondwoman. And that son was Ishmael. And Abraham also had a child by his wife, by a free woman, by Sarah. And that son was Isaac. And these two children are an allegory for us, an allegory to teach us what it is to be under the law or what it is to be under the promise. When that child of the bondwoman was born, he had to be cast out. There was no inheritance alongside Isaac for Ishmael. And so he had to be cast out. There's no inheritance there through the bondwoman, through Hagar, who answers to Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, and who answers to Jerusalem now, that is, the Jews who were blinded to the Lord Jesus Christ and went about to establish their own righteousness after the law. There's no inheritance there. But behold, Isaac, child of the free woman, the child of the promise. The inheritance is for him, because that inheritance was given him, not by obeying the law, but that inheritance was given him by the promise. Verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise." That promise of Jehovah God that has as its content Jesus Christ, which comes and picks us up from all of our filth and iniquity and sin and death, and carries us on into the very family of God and into the very home of God. That's the promise. That's how we're children of God, by His almighty promise. That doctrine for the child of God makes the child of God eager to live as a son, eager to live for the glory of God, the glory of his Father, who has redeemed him and made him his son through Jesus Christ. And so we begin the explanation of the Apostles' Creed. And next time we'll pick up the truth of creation and provision. We look at God's providence. We begin with this beautiful, beautiful truth, a beautiful confession that God has given you. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I mean by that confession that I am, for the sake of Christ, God's Son, the Son of God, and He is my God and Father. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it. We thank Thee that Thou art our Father for Jesus' sake. What treasures Thou hast opened to us. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy mercy and condescension to us poor sinners, making us Thine own children for Jesus' sake.